speaking on this program is Brother Gary Cawley.
Tonight I'd like to turn your attention to what we term the Great Commission, because the Great Commission is indeed the greatest words ever formed in mortal tongue and ever given in a charge unto men. There are four accounts of the Great Commission. I made that statement out in Fort Stockton, Texas one time, and the preacher attacked me. He said there are not but three accounts of the Great Commission, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And I said, well, you've missed John's account. There are four accounts. In Matthew's account, we find the words, go teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have taught you, and lo, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world. Then Mark's account is found in Mark 16, 15, and 16, where Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Luke's account is found in Luke 24, verse 46, 47, where Luke wrote, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. In the 20th chapter of the book of John, beginning verse 21, when Jesus had said these things, he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. We talked some this week about the Southwest School of Biblical Studies. Not one young man can come out of that school without having all four of these accounts memorized. And he must know the commission. It's distressing to me that members of the church don't know the Great Commission as they once did. They do not realize the mainspring that makes us run. My friends, if you don't know the Great Commission, you don't know why you're here. The Great Commission is the very foundation of the church. You will never hear a denominational preacher preach on the Great Commission because it destroys his doctrine. He cannot continue to establish himself because it doesn't establish denominationalism. It rather establishes one thing, and that is the church of our Lord. And if we don't have that Great Commission, then we don't have the marching orders of the church. Christianity, as you know, is a taught religion. And that's pointed out by all four of these accounts. Go teach, go preach, that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name. All of these things point to the fact that Christianity is a taught religion. But then again, you understand that every religion is a taught religion. What you do in religious things is what you've been taught. Now, many people question, why do the churches of Christ teach as they do? And I want to give you, I hope tonight, some of those answers. I don't want us to hide from you what we do as if it came from men. I do not want you to think that we have made up our own doctrine, but rather that we are Christians. We have confessed, each of us who have come into this Lord's church, that we believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God and our Savior. And the reason we do that is because He is our creed. He is what we believe. And all of the words that He speaks are what we are based upon. We don't go by our own human creed, nor our own human ideas or ways. If we do, we're lost. Because the Lord didn't shed His blood for my church or yours, but He shed His blood for His church. I want to be a part of His body. If I am not, then I have no hope. And yet, if we do not know the marching orders of His church, how are we going to be His church? Do you realize, my friend, that as the Lord came, He came with a mission in mind? In Luke 19 and verse 10, it said, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. And do you know that He passed that mission to the apostles? Go seek and save the lost. And He passed that mission to us? Go seek and save the lost. And that really is the mission that the Lord's church has tonight. God's eternal purpose is all summed up in His Son, Jesus Christ. Any other that you follow will not be the right one, and you will not find the way, the Lord's way, that we've been seeking throughout this week. So we need to know all that we can about the Great Commission. I would suggest that if we could, we would study it in every language because it is the most important, the most stalwart soldier has to learn in order for him to be what he ought to be. Do you know it was given twice? It was given in the mountain in Galilee just after the resurrection of our Lord. In Matthew 26, verse 16 through 18, the 11 disciples are spoken of there because Judas is already dead. They went into Galilee, into the mountain where Jesus appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. And some doubted. Now, why is that some doubted marked here? Well, because these were honest men. And they would not take just any evidence. They wanted to be sure of the evidence. Some of them doubted. They wanted conclusive proof that Jesus arose from the dead, and they had it. And Jesus came to them and spake to them, saying, all authority has been given unto me, and so forth. So just preceding the commission here, this just following the resurrection, we find our Lord giving that great commission for the first time. Then again, just before his ascension, Luke 24, verse 50-51, he led them out until they were over against Bethany. That was the place where Martha, Mary, and Lazarus lived, and where Jesus loved to go so much. He led them over against Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass as he parted from them and was carried into heaven. They worshipped him, no doubt this time. But there was doubt before, no doubt this time. And then they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God or thanking God. Now I want to remember and suggest to your remembrance that this is important because it is repeated. Everything in the Bible that is of grave importance is repeated. For instance, Jesus said in Luke 13, 3 and 5, I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you'll perish. Those are repeated things. Paul said in Galatians 1, 8 and 9, don't let anybody give you another gospel, even an angel from heaven, than that which we have preached. That's repeated because it's important. Jesus to Nicodemus in John 3 said, a man must be born again. He must be born of water and the Spirit. That's repeated because it is so important. Here is the Great Commission. How important is it? Well, it is that upon which hinges all the salvation of all the souls, the teeming millions that are upon the earth and that have been upon the earth. You recall that Jesus made that appointment with his disciples before he died? You know, there are a lot of people who have promised things before they died, but they haven't been able to carry them out. But Jesus promised before he died that he would meet his disciples in Galilee. And then he did so. In Matthew 26, verse 31-32, the Bible said, then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended in me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But I, when I am raised, will go before you unto Galilee. And here is the promise that he kept. He promised it before he died. He kept it after his resurrection. That old law of Moses was given at Mount Sinai. And you'll recall that the new law was given here at Mount of Olives. That first law was given 50 days after the Exodus out of Egypt. And the second law was given 50 days after the resurrection of our Lord. In order that we may clearly understand the Great Commission, let me take you back and give you just an overall view of the history of the Bible tonight for a moment. In the first religion that was ever in the world, God ordained it. God made the patriarchal period. Patriarchal simply means pater, father, patriarchal father rule. This lasted for 1,500 years that the father was the prophet, priest, and king of the family. Everywhere they chanced to go and anywhere they chanced to stop, they could build an altar there and offer a sacrifice unto Jehovah. And it was accepted of him. That patriarchal period then was an important period when there were few people upon the earth. Then it fell into the time when the God of heaven led Israel out of Egyptian bondage across the Red Sea by the hand of Moses and brought them to the bottom of Mount Sinai. At that mount, Joshua and Moses went into the mount, and there they received the two tables of stone through which the law of Moses was begun. Thus Judaism started, and it continued to be that which separated the Jews from all other people in order to keep the bloodline of Christ free and pure until the coming of Christ. That law lasted for 1,500 years until bleeding Calvary removed it and caused it to be taken away. You recall that Jesus made that sacrifice upon the cross, and Paul wrote later about it in Colossians 2:14, and said that he blotted out the handwriting of ordinances which was against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. I don't know whether it's true or not, but tradition says that they used boards to put announcements on in that time, and that when one of the announcements was canceled, they drove a nail through it. Well, I don't know whether that's true or not, but it certainly fits. Because when Jesus nailed himself to the cross, or when he was nailed there, he canceled that old law. He broke down the middle wall of partition that had been built between the Jew and the Gentile. He made of two, Jew and Gentile, one in the church, in his body. And by that, he brought salvation to all men who would hear and do his will. So religion then brought on itself into Christianity. It ceased to be a national religion or a family religion, as patriarchal and Jewish religions were, and it became an international, worldwide religion. Jesus Christ brought it into the world. It's still here, and there will be no other after it. So in noticing this background here, we see why the Great Commission is called great. Paul called it great in Hebrews 2, 1 through 4, when he said, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip away from us. For if the words spoken by angels were steadfast, and every transgression and every disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" Now, why is it called great salvation, or the Great Commission? First of all, because its author is great. That makes this a great salvation and a great commission which this author gave. And second of all, because it was confirmed unto us by signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will, Hebrews 2, 4. So we understand here that Paul calls it great because of the speaker and because it was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. But it's also called great because God gave Jesus these words. These words originated with God himself. In John 17 and verse 8, he said, "For the words which thou gavest me, I have given unto them, and they have received them, and they believe that thou hast sent me, and that I have come forth from thee." So the words Jesus spoke were the Father's words. And that makes this a great commission, to think that the God of our creation has spoken to us. God, Hebrews 1, 1, has spoken unto us in these latter days through his Son. But it's also that which contains the message of forgiveness. And the world is so direly in need of that. Our transgressions we pine away in. Oh, how heavy our sins are. They are a burden to bear. We know we're guilty. And we feel that guilt if we're halfway conscious. And know that one day we must go before the judgment bar of God as every man who's ever lived on the earth. We will die. And we will go before the judgment. And there'll be none to stand with us there except ourselves to answer for the deeds done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. Oh, isn't it wonderful that the Great Commission has come with that great message of forgiveness. In John 20 and John's account, it says that Jesus said unto them again, "Peace be unto you. As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." This being prophetic of Pentecost, just a short ways in the future. He breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted. Whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." Ah, the great message and deliverance of this great commission makes us call it great, doesn't it? Though it is not termed that in the New Testament, it is still the greatest commission for our needs that has ever been known to anyone. They would declare God's terms of forgiveness. Do you understand that? Do you understand that I don't have the right to make up the terms of forgiveness? That you don't have that right? That no synod of men or council of men have the right to make up what you must do in order to have forgiveness of sin? Who could we trust except God himself to tell us how we may have the terms of pardon in his sight? Why, only he could give that, and he has. And he put it in the Great Commission. And then again, it's great because it is the theme of faithful gospel preachers to the end of the world. Jesus said, "You teach them to observe all things that I have taught you. And lo, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world." What to preach then from this pulpit should never be a choice. It should be that which is only the Word of God. 1 Peter 4:11, he said, "Yet if any man speak, let him speak as it were the oracles of God. And if any man minister, let him minister as of the strength which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified." Paul felt he had no choice. Romans 1:14-16, he said, "I am a debtor, both to the Greeks, to the barbarians, to the wise and the foolish. And so as much as this in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you also who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also unto the Greek." Therein, in the gospel, is revealed the righteousness of God, or the righteous plan of God, the plan by which He makes men righteous. Therein is revealed the righteousness of God from faith unto faith, as it is written, "The just shall live by faith." So, my friends, it's great for all of these reasons, but one more must be given. That is the reason that it's worldwide and it is to every creature. You know, there was a limited commission given in the 10th chapter of the book of Matthew. The 12 are set out, but they're told, "Now, don't you go unto the Samaritan villages. Don't go unto the Gentiles. You go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." In Luke 10, that limited commission was given also to the 70 who were sent out by our Lord. The first commission is limited to the Jews then. It is limited in scope and in territory and in time until Christ comes and gives the great commission, which is given to all men of every nation. Now, there are three divisions that we need to notice about this great commission. First of all, there is the duty of the preacher and the church. Go and teach, go and preach. That's our work, isn't it? But then there's the duty of the sinner. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's a very important duty to see. And then third of all, there is the duty of the Lord. He that believeth and is baptized is man's part, but he shall be saved means that's God's part. So when we meet the conditions of pardon, then God promises to forgive. Now tonight I hope in the few moments that are left to us here that I may treat this subject as I would if I were in a court of law. You know, the lawyers in a court of law bring two or more witnesses before the minds of the jury, and there they give their testimony. And when all of the testimony is given, then they strike a line and they say to the people of the jury, "Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, this is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth." And they expect to have a verdict from that evidence that is offered there that is clear in harmony with the evidence that has been presented, as well as in the law that has been mentioned. So that's what I'd like to do tonight. If you will let me and with me examine and study these cases, let's first of all call Matthew to the witness stand. Matthew, would you please step forward? We'd like to know what the Lord said in the Great Commission. Matthew said, "I gladly will give you my testimony." He said, "Go teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've taught you. And lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the world." Thank you, Matthew. Now here Matthew has told us many things. He told us to go and teach. But you know, he didn't tell us what to go teach. Oh, you say everybody knows that. No, we're not acting that way tonight. We just want to take the testimony one by one of these who are witnesses and give it to you so that you may make your conclusions from it. He said go teach, but he didn't tell us what to teach. He didn't say anything about faith. He just said go teach all nations, baptizing them. Is repentance important? I don't know from Matthew's account, because Matthew doesn't say anything about repentance, and he doesn't say anything about belief. Well, what is baptism for? Man said, "I know what it's for." Now, hold on. Let's just listen to the evidence tonight and see if we can know, not from what I think or what my opinion may be, but rather what these witnesses say. Matthew, what is baptism for? What is the purpose of it? He didn't say. And so I'm not going to wrench from a witness more than what he said. But I understand what he did say, and I understand what he didn't say. Where do we begin, Matthew? He doesn't say. He didn't tell us where we do begin. But Matthew, what did the Lord say? He said, "Go teach all nations, baptizing them." I can understand that. Into the name or by the authority of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I can understand that. And you teach them to observe all things that I've taught you. I can understand that. And lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the world. Matthew, that is a great testimony, and we understand what you're saying. But some come into our midst and claim that this doesn't refer to baptism in water, as it is now practiced, but that it refers to Holy Spirit baptism. Well, now, would you like to study that thought for a moment? Could it be that you're wrong on that? Could it be that it does not refer to Holy Spirit baptism? There are many things that I don't know in this old world, but there's one thing I know if I know anything. This baptism in Matthew 28, 19, and 20 does not refer to Holy Spirit baptism. Well, somebody said, how can you be so sure of that? Well, let me show you how. First of all, this is by the authority of the Holy Spirit that this baptism is administered. It is to be in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But I know that's probably not as conclusive as it might need to be. But let me show you something further. Men administered this baptism. And therefore, I know that it's not Holy Spirit baptism. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, let me turn your minds to Matthew 3:11, where John the Baptist says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. No one, my friends, living now or who has ever lived, except Jesus Christ, could administer Holy Spirit baptism or the baptism of fire. Some people pray for the baptism of fire. They don't know what they're praying for, because that's eternal punishment. And the Lord will administer that in the last great day when He's judged the world. He'll come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 1. So I understand here that this is not Holy Spirit baptism, because men are the administrators, the apostles who were to go, or the apostles who were to teach, or the apostles who were to baptize. And therefore it is not Holy Spirit baptism in the least. Christ is the only administrator, please don't forget that, of Holy Spirit baptism. Those who claim to be able to do that tonight are liars, and the truth is not in them. Here, my friends, is the evidence to show you that that is exactly right. But then again, another suggests to me some things with which I do not agree. That doesn't mean that I am offended by that. I think we ought to be able to disagree without offense. But I have some people who are friends of mine who don't agree with me on several topics. I don't lose out with my thought that they're honest and sincere, but I certainly would want them to consider well the evidence. One says, though, why, this is not something for alien sinners to do in being baptized. It's for Christians. Is that right? You mean this is a Christian duty? Yes. Why, it's a Christian duty to be baptized. Well, let's try that out and see. If that's a Christian duty, can you think of any other Christian duty on earth that people are to perform but once? Christian duties are something that we perform over and over and over. Let's take, for instance, prayer. Is that a Christian duty? All would agree. Well, could I pray one time and be satisfying to the Lord? You say, oh, no. That's something that we do over and over and over, and you're right. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Well, what about the Lord's Supper? Could I come around this table and commemorate the Lord's Supper once in a lifetime and have all of my obligations met with that? No, you say. You have to do that every first day of the week like the early disciples did in order to be faithful to the Lord. You're right. That Christian duty has to be done more than once. Well, now, it's a Christian duty to give of our means. Don't you agree? And you would say, yes. It is a command of the Lord to give every first day of the week. Every one of us. And so, how many times could I do that? Could I do it once? Maybe write the Lord a big check, and He would be satisfied for the rest of my life? You'd say, oh, no. No, you can't do that. You have to give as you prosper every first day of the week. And you'd be right. If baptism, then, is a Christian duty, it's the only Christian duty that's ever been known that's only done one time. The fact of the matter is, it's not a Christian duty. It is the duty of an alien sinner in order that he may come into Christ. If you're outside the church, my friends, and you're in the audience tonight, you must be baptized in order to become a child of God. Well, Matthew, we'll ask you to step down now because of our time limit. And if you will, Mark, would you come forward to the witness stand? Mark says, I will be happy to. I would like, Mark, for you to give your testimony of what the Lord said about the Great Commission. He said, I'm happy to do so. My deposition has been given long ago, and it's been entered into the chancellery of heaven, and I want you to know that what I said then, I would say the same thing now. All right, what did Mark say? He said, the Lord said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Oh, that's a wonderful testimony, Mark. Let us examine it if you don't mind. No, I'll be happy for you to, Mark said. Go into all the world. Well, that's the same thing Matthew said, except he said, go teach all nations. All right, go into all the world and preach. Well, Matthew said, go into all nations and teach. But Mark gives us something additional here. He tells us what to preach. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Preach and teach are the same thoughts. Indeed, we are to divulge information to people. Any man who stands before you that can't teach you something ought to sit down. He doesn't even have any right to your courtesy, nor does he have any right to your attention. But here is what we're to teach, the gospel. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. To how many? Well, Matthew said all nations. Mark said to every creature. So I understand that there are no creatures under God's heaven that are not to have the gospel preached to them today. All are subject to the gospel, be they kings or peasants. Whatever be their status in life, they must hear the gospel. Well, now, Mark, did you say anything about repentance? No, he didn't say a word about repentance, just like Matthew didn't. Well, I wonder, is repentance not important? Now, don't push us here, my friends. Let's just take what the testimony says. Matthew didn't mention repentance. That doesn't mean it's not necessary, but he didn't mention it. Mark didn't mention it. Not a word about repentance here. Mark, why didn't you tell us where to start? Should we start down there in Burke Burnett, Texas? Should we start in Houston? Should we start in Memphis, Tennessee? Where should we start this? Now, hold on. Mark didn't tell us that. But Mark said, you go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Well, now, wait a minute, Mark. When you said that, I just thought of something. You said a certain he shall be saved. That's right. Now, if you had not put a definitive thought to that, I would have thought every he would be saved. And that would be universal salvation. Every man's going to be saved. But wait a minute. That is a complex declarative sentence that has in it modifying thoughts here, doesn't it? It tells us what he is going to be saved. He shall be saved is the principal sentence there. But what is said about he there in this course? Well, Mark says, I'll tell you what it is. The Lord modified it as to who would be saved. He said, he that shall be saved is he who believes and is baptized. Now, my friend, I didn't make that up. And none of my brethren made that. And no council or synod made that. That's what the God of heaven sent through his Son, through the Holy Spirit, into the apostles. Mark, are you sure this is right? I'm sure it's right. There is a limiting, restrictive clause, then, about who is going to be saved. What man is going to be saved? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. I don't believe it takes a Solomon to understand that. It does take an honest man. It does take one of sincere heart to accept just what the witness is saying. He's not talking about an innocent baby here. He's talking about a man. He's not talking about an irresponsible man, an idiot. He is talking about a man who can hear and understand the gospel and respond to it. And he is accountable to it. So he shall be saved. What he? He that believeth and is baptized. Did you notice that little conjunctive, coordinate conjunction that's there, the word and? You know, that puts two things bound together. And so the Lord didn't say, he that believeth shall be saved. Neither did he say, he that is baptized shall be saved. But he said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Isn't that simple? Now, don't misunderstand our witnesses here. Mark is certainly giving us the truth of what we need to know. When salvation is promised under any scripture such as this, please remember this. There may be more conditions than this for salvation, but there will never be less conditions than this for salvation. Once these two things are connected to salvation, they'll always be there. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, Brother Hatcher and I have performed several marriage ceremonies, I'm sure, in our years of preaching. I've never failed, and I'm sure he has not either, to come to the close of that and say, now what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. And I'm saying that to you tonight on this verse. What God has joined together, that is belief and baptism, let no man put asunder. And I want to tell you, my friends, that this verse will be here after all the creeds are written, after all the denials are made. It'll still write just like it says here. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And you know, if we would be as fair with this as we are any business proposition, we wouldn't have anybody misunderstanding. Let me replace saved with $1,000. He that believeth and is baptized shall receive $1,000. You know, if we could preach that tonight and back it up, we'd have a huge baptizing in Burke Burnett, Texas tonight. We would not be able to go in an hour or 2 hours from this building and baptizing people because everybody understands money. But now, if we can understand he that believeth and is baptized shall receive $1,000, why can't we understand he that believeth and is baptized shall receive salvation? We can if we will, won't we? You can understand why we teach what we teach tonight, then. It's not a matter of what we like, what we dislike. It's a matter of what the Lord said. Mark, we're so thankful for your testimony that we are to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, knowing that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Would you please step down, Mark? We need to call one more and our time's slipping away. Luke, would you please come forth? Luke, what is your testimony concerning the Lord's commission? And Luke says, this is it. Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, in order that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Well, that's what Matthew said, going to all nations. And that's what Mark said, going to all the world. But here, he adds something Matthew and Mark didn't add. That doesn't mean he's adding to what they said. He's just giving a supplement to it. He put repentance here. He said the Lord suffered and died so that men might repent and that they might have the remission of sins. Well, I understand then what baptism is for. It is for salvation. When a man hears and he believes it and he repents of his sins and is baptized into Christ, he has the remission of sins. And in addition to that, Luke told us where to begin. Beginning at Jerusalem. Any church that was established anywhere except in the city of Jerusalem is the wrong church, friends. I might start the college church. I'd say, now all you people come on into the college church. Oh, we'll have a good time. I don't think you have to keep the laws of the Bible or the laws of God, but we will have a good time. You just come on to the college church. There wouldn't be a soul saved in it. There'd be no blood there. There'd be no commands given from God there. And my friends, that just would not do the job, would it? Not at all. When our Lord went to the cross of Calvary and shed his blood, he did it that he might remove that old law and that he might establish his own. In Matthew 26:28, he said, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And indeed, these who give us this great commission give us that which is the basis of everything we teach. We must do what God has commanded here. And did you notice in everything that he commands us to do as Christians, that every bit of it is evangelistic in nature? He said in Matthew 5:13, you're the light of the world. A city set up on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a lamp, put it under a bushel, but on a lampstand, so that it shineth to all that are in the house. Even so let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's what the Great Commission teaches us to do. Why, when we preach and teach the gospel, we're missionary in spirit. When we show the organizational structure of the church, we're teaching God's order of things. When we show benevolence toward others, we're showing those things which the gospel shows us to teach. Why, even when we come around this table for the Lord's Supper, he said, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're preaching, you're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes again. So any congregation that is not missionary in heart and in sentiment, in theory and in practice, is not practicing New Testament Christianity after the New Testament order. Let's not forget our orders. Let's remember what it is and how we are to carry it out and who gave it, in order that we might know the will of God and the way of life. My friends, this is the message that preachers have to preach tonight if they're going to preach the gospel. Any message that does not have belief in it is a mutilated message. Any message that doesn't have repentance in it is a mutilated gospel. Any message that doesn't have baptism in it is not the gospel of Christ. That's the reason we preach what we preach. Now, if you don't want to be saved, you ignore all these things. But if you do want to go to heaven, through the forgiveness of your sins, you can come into Christ the way. That's what we're seeking this week, the Lord's way. And Paul, as I said, though we are an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. New Testament churches came out of this great commission and they still do. And if preachers had remained faithful to preach this commission as they should, we wouldn't have the doctrines and confessions and dogmas of men. We wouldn't have the disciplines and creeds written by men, because faithful men would preach the same thing, 2 Timothy 2:2, that was given in this first century. When this is practiced, all these creeds and dogmas and denominational errors will go out, because this is the gospel. Paul says in important words to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16, "Take heed to thyself and to thy teaching, continue in these things, for in doing this thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee." I hope that you'll hear the gospel tonight. I hope that you'll not hear what I have said or commented on, anything that I may have suggested to you that's not found in the text. But my friends, take these witnesses. They're true. They can't be wrong. And let me illustrate and show how Peter illustrated this great commission in the second chapter of the book of Acts. He began his sermon by saying, "Let all the house of Israel hear my words." And as he progressed in the sermon, he preached the death of Christ. That's the first fact of the gospel. We have to believe Christ died on the cross for our sins. The second was that he was buried in a borrowed tomb. And then the third was that death couldn't hold him. But 3 days and nights after his death, he broke the bonds of death and broke the powers of Hades, and he came forth, resurrected from the dead. And when they heard this, Peter said in verse 36, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that this same Jesus whom ye crucified, God made him both Lord and Christ." And when they heard this, they were pricked or cut in their hearts, and they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And here's Peter's answer by inspiration in harmony with the commission. Repent. Why'd you say that, Peter? Because that's what Luke said, the Lord said. And be baptized. Why'd you say that, Peter? Because that's what the Great Commission says. Repent and be baptized. What for, Peter? Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. Why, Peter? Because that's what the commission says. For what, Peter? For the remission of your sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There is the blessings of life in Christ. For he said, "The promise is unto you, it's unto your children, it's unto all of them that are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked and untoward generation." And they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the Lord added unto them that day about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayer. And the last verse of Acts 2 says, they were praising God, and they had favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. He wants to add you to that church tonight. It doesn't have to be big or small to be the Lord's church, but it has to be right. It has to be teaching the Lord's will. It has to be walking under the Great Commission. If we're not, who do we belong to? We don't belong to Christ. My friends, if you want to belong to Him, be you young or old, if you understand these words, and you hear the gospel and you believe it with all of your heart tonight, repent of your sins, confess His name, and we'll bury you tonight in the waters of baptism by heaven's authority, that you may enter into the fold of safety and know in all assurance that God has wiped your sins as clean from His mind as if you had never committed them through the blood of Christ. And if you are a Christian and yet you've wandered away from the fold of safety and you've lost your mooring, you've forgotten what your purpose is, come home tonight. We're offering this invitation in order that you may respond. We hope that you will be under the power that the Holy Spirit through the Word of God has offered, and that you will come. So now, while together we stand and while we sing.